the Sermon on the Mount. We've been spending the last weeks and months in this one section of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And some of you may be praising God. This is the last series in this, or sermon in this series. We've been here a long time, but we're finishing up Sermon on the Mount. Jesus closes this powerful discourse that he gives to his people. And so I want to ask God to be with us just one more time as we begin. So will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the Bible. You've given us the Word of God so that we don't have to guess, we don't have to wonder who you are, what you're about, what you're going to be doing in the future. We know you because of your Word. And as we study your book, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. God, we cannot attempt to study the Word of God without you. So may your Holy Spirit guide us now. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The story goes of a gentleman who was stuck in traffic. In fact, he had driven up behind a lady, and this man's vehicle was decked out in Christian bumper stickers. He had the little fish. He had a bumper sticker that said what church he belonged to. It was obvious to everyone around him that this man had to be a Christian. Well, as he drives up to this traffic stoplight, the lady in front of him is clearly distracted. Clearly distracted. She's fiddling with her phone and looking around. She misses a green light, just stomps her. The guy's honking on his horn. And pretty soon he gets so upset that he's out the window yelling at her, shaking his fist, saying things he should not be saying, and finally zips around this woman and keeps on going. Well, right away, a cop pulls him over. And this policeman pulls him over, and the man is irate. There's no reason to pull me over. I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't speeding. I mean, you can't give me a ticket for yelling at someone. I mean, she was distracted. And the police officer was calm, and man kept on going, and how he's going to not hear the end of this. And finally, the man, as he looks at the license and registration, goes back to the car. He gives the man a real good looking over, up and down. And when the officer releases him again, the man is so upset. Why? There's no reason to pull me over. And the officer responded with this. He said, "I'll tell you why I pulled you over, sir. When I saw your car and the bumper stickers and the way you acted, I was sure that you must have stolen the car." This police officer was convinced there was a Christian. He had to have stolen this car. Couldn't have actually been that man. There's a propensity for human beings to say one thing but act another way. There's a difference, a contrast between saying and doing. And this contrast, this propensity, this way that sometimes we as humans act is not anything new. Jesus dealt with and wrestled with this issue. The difference between saying and doing. Jesus had a group of people, the Pharisees, that had this same issue. Jesus, in fact, called them whitewashed tombs. You remember that? And the woes to the Pharisees, you whitewash tombs. On the outside, you look fine. Your robes are perfect. You walk through with your scrolls, holding them, saying holy things, saying pious things, saying righteous things. Your words sound good, but your heart is completely different. Jesus wrestled with the human problem of having a difference between what you say and what you do. And so Jesus, wanting to address this problem, as he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, essentially deals with this same issue. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, we must remember, has been preaching this sermon for a good portion of the day. We as Christians have our Bibles, we have our chapters, we have our verses, so it's easy for us to pick and pull apart various sections. But remember, the entire Sermon on the Mount was given in one sitting. In one sitting. Here Jesus was preaching to these people, and every single part of the Sermon on the Mount, they would have been hearing. And so Jesus here is about to land this plane, and I believe that Jesus does a brilliant job of closing this sermon. Pastor Sam read last week, but we want to begin here again, and actually the passage before what Kirsten read, and thank you, Kirsten, for reading that. We want to begin in verse 21. Here Jesus beginning or wrapping up the end of the sermon now. Verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice that word says, not everyone who says to me. With their mouth, with their tongue, their lips, their words, they're acknowledging twice, in fact, "Lord, Lord," as if to say, place the emphasis on, hey, you know what? This person knows that God is God. He knows that God is Lord. So he recognizes who God is. He's saying, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus says, not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice the next line in verse 21. "But he who," what? "Does the will of my Father in heaven," saying and doing. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day," and Jesus gives us three examples of what people will say. "Hey, Lord, Lord, have we not preached or prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name?" Wow, those are three big things. Here are people that are clearly have some sort of desire to know God. They're doing things in the name of God. But then notice verse 23, "And then I will declare to them," powerful words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus was frustrated with the Pharisees. As they marched around, here were these people that were saying the right things. On the outside, it looked fine, but he knew that their hearts were not matching what was on their lips. And this was not something that, again, was a new problem. Jesus wasn't just dealing with this with the Pharisees. In fact, for the longest time, God had dealt with the Israelites who struggled with the very same thing. And I want to show you that in Scripture. We're going to look at a number of Old Testament passages, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to specifically look at four Old Testament passages briefly. We're starting with the book of Psalms, looking at the fact that God had dealt with this issue before. The contrast between saying and doing, on the outside, looking fine. The words were good, but it didn't match the heart. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, verse 36 and 37. Psalm chapter 78, verse 36 and 37. Here in Psalm 78, the author is giving a history of Israel. He's recounting everything that Israel has gone through, how God had led them, then how they had fallen and rebelled. How God had led them, then they had fallen and rebelled. And go ahead, we're actually going to back up here. Into verse 32. Verse 32 says, "In spite of this," actually verse 31, "the wrath of God came against them. He slew the stoutest of them, struck down the choice men of Israel." Verse 32, "In spite of this, they still sinned, did not believe in his wondrous work. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear." God was trying to get attention. He allowed Babylon, it wasn't God himself, but he allowed other nations to come in and capture Israel to try to get their attention. He had to wake them up. Hey, you got to have this covenant relationship with me. But they kept on ignoring him. So, verse 34, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God." So at some point in time, after God was trying to get their attention, they finally wake up and say, "Yes, God is God. We believe in you. We love you. We understand you." All right, but then notice verse 35. "Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer." So again, things are good. They remembered that God was our rock and our Redeemer. 36, how does that verse start out? "Nevertheless," a word of contrast. "Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, but lied to him with their tongue." Verse 37, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Wow. Here were people, that the Israelites, that said God is our rock and our redeemer. But they were merely flattering him with their tongue. Their words were good, but in their heart of hearts, it was a different story. God had wrestled with this issue before. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. Going in order here, we'll look at a verse in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you did not bring your own. Isaiah 29, verse 13. This is probably a verse that some of you have heard before. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, Isaiah 29, 13, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their what? Mouths. They honor me with their what? Lips. Great. God says, we want to do that. These people are honoring me with their mouth and their lips and their words. But how does the verse continue? But, there's that contrast word, but. They have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. God had wrestled with this before. Were the Israelites, again, on the outside, they came in and happy Sabbath and things were good. But on the inside, it was a different story. They knew the right words. They knew the right phrases. They knew the right thing to say. But their homes, their jobs, their recreational life didn't reflect what they were professing. And a mere profession of Christ is much different than his principles being actuated in the life and in the heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Two more verses quickly. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Similar verse, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, and this here in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 2, Jeremiah is actually talking to God, saying, God, you've planted them, your people, the Israelites, you've planted them. Yes, they've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. Hey, great. Lord, your people are finally bearing some fruit. They're growing. But notice what the next part says. God, you are near in their mouth, Jeremiah 12, 2, but far from their mind. The God that they're speaking about that is near, he's in front of them, that's coming out of their mouth, that God is much different than the God that is far from their heart. They're saying the right things, and this God here is not the God that's over there. Completely different. Near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Last verse, Ezekiel. Next book over. Two books over, actually. Count Lamentations. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. God had wrestled with this problem before, the difference between saying and doing, hearing but not putting the principles into action. Isaiah chapter 33, and I want you to jump down to verse 30. Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Great. God is telling Ezekiel, hey, you know what? Your people, the Israelites, behind their walls, behind their doors and their bedrooms, everyone's saying to one another, hey, come hear what God has to say. Come hear the word of the Lord. Wonderful. Praise God. Notice verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words. Praise God. Right? These people are coming. They're hearing God's word. They're hearing the message. They're hearing what Ezekiel has to say. But notice there's that word of contrast. But they do not do them. They hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Mercy. With their hearts, it sounds like love, it sounds good, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Jesus knew as he wraps up this Sermon on the Mount that he would have to tackle this straight on. Because he was worried that the people, as they're hearing his words, as they're listening to Jesus, that they would walk away without actually putting into practice what he was saying. I mean, these people were going home and saying, you got to hear this Jesus guy. I mean, he is a phenomenal preacher. Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks with compassion. If you actually jump back to the book of Matthew, where we were, Matthew chapter 7, notice how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Right after Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, you know what the Bible says? It says, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them, verse 29, as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the people were excited about Jesus' message. They were looking for, wow, Jesus speaks with authority. Amazing what he's saying. But Jesus knew his people's hearts. He knew the Pharisees and how the Pharisees acted, and he was afraid that these people would walk away from hearing this message and it make zero change in the life. Because he knew that mere profession of Christ, of salvation, is not how someone is saved. You know, today, we have a lot of, especially with social media, a lot of people have an opinion about everything, right? You talk to individuals, and there's so much information. We're living in a digital revolution. 5 years ago, people, you know, had their information by television, newspaper. These days, information is incredibly personalized. You know, anybody can pull out their smartphone. And these days, there's apps that actually pull the news that you want to read before you even get there. You know, there's apps that know you and know your preferences, and here's the things that I want to read. We're living in a digital revolution. And because of that, on social media, it's so easy. You know, let's say Facebook, for example, you're looking down the page there and there's some cause, you know, over some big things happening, you know, somewhere over in China, the Middle East, and you want to support it, and so you click like. And you feel so good about yourself, don't you? You know, pat yourself on the back. I just liked that picture. Or there's a kid, you know, that maybe has cancer and so, you know, hey, see how many likes? Like. And you click. And I read an article called Clicktivism instead of Activism. Clicktivism. And it seems like we're so proud of ourselves for being aware of so many things in the world today. And on the one hand, awareness is good. I mean, that's how things happen. We need to be aware of problems so that we can find solutions. However, if that's all that we're doing, if we're just clicking like, does that really solve anything? And this article was calling, it was encouraging, especially young adults. Because I think more than anyone else, and we fall into that category of okay, man, I did my duty for the day, and I click like, and there we go. But for young adults especially, to take action, to not just sit there, but when you see problems, to actually do something about it. And I believe that Jesus knew that was in the human heart. That there's a tendency to just say words, but without there being action. And I want to read to you a quote here from Study Bible, the New American Standard Bible, a commentary note down at the bottom. It says, some self-professed athletes can talk a great game, but that tells you nothing about their athletic skills. Not everyone who talks about heaven belongs to God's kingdom. Notice this. Jesus is more concerned about our walk than our talk. Amen? Jesus is more concerned about our walk than our talk. He wants us to do right, not just say right. He's more concerned about our walk than our talk. He wants us to do right and not just say right. One more. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Powerful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. The author writes, Christ places the salvation of man not upon profession merely, but upon faith that is made manifest in works of righteousness. Doing, not saying merely, is expected of the followers of Christ. Notice this last sentence. It is through action that character is built. The Israelites, as they're there on the edge of Canaan, They could talk about how great Canaan was. They could think about how wonderful this new land was going to be. They could envision themselves eating all of the produce of the land, but that didn't get themselves into the land of Canaan. They had to walk across. They had to follow God's leading. They had to put into action the principles that God had given them. He said, if you follow me, if you do as I command, if you obey me, then I will bring you across the other side. And there has to be that, not just a desire to do righteousness, but a commitment to say, God, change whatever you want in my life. And so Jesus, as he closes this Sermon on the Mount, gives this powerful illustration. Knowing as his listeners were sitting there, thoughts from the Mount of Blessing says you could see on the hillside the houses that were up on the cliffs. And after the rainy season, the rain would come down from the hillsides, go into these riverbeds and out to the sea. And there during the summer, when it all dried up, you'd have these dry, sandy beds. And people would come during that time wanting to be low elevation down by the water. They'd come and build their houses down there. But then when the rains came, when things began to flood, that entire valley would be flooded with water and those houses would immediately be washed away. And they could see there, they could see up on the hillside these houses that had been there for hundreds of years. And Jesus very vividly presents this picture of two houses. Notice there in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. So this is someone that's hearing them. He's saying them. He's saying, this is something that I'm listening to, but it's not just that. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains, you guys know that children's song. The rains came down and the floods came up, right? The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall. Why? The Bible gives us the reason why. For it was founded upon what? The rock. But then verse 26, he gives us an example of another person, another house that is built. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, thinking about the Israelites, thinking about how people have this propensity to say one thing but not act on it, to hear it but not put it into practice. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a fool, a foolish man who built his house where? On the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, same storm. The winds blew and beat on the house. Same storm, same circumstances, two houses. One stood, the other did not. That house that was built on the sand fell, and great was its fall. Wow. Two men, two houses. One founded on rock, the other built on sand. Both buffeted by wind and pelted with rain. But the house with a solid foundation remains standing. As one commentator put it, says, likewise, you can have two people, two churchgoers, if you will, this author writes. They dress similarly. They live in the same neighborhood. They speak the same language. They attend the same church. They carry the same Bible. Perhaps they even sing the same hymns. Yet there's a distinct difference between the two. One hears, internalizes, and puts into practice the principles that Jesus shares. The other, even if he or she hears the word, fails to acknowledge it in his or her life. How do we build these homes? These homes that are lasting. These homes that whatever life may bring. Because Jesus knew what was coming ahead. He knew that in 70 AD, the temple was going to be destroyed. He knew that persecution was imminent around the corner. He knew that he himself would die on the cross and the disciples' faith would be immediately put to the test, shaken. Jesus knew the storms of life were coming. And so as he ended the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted to prepare his people for the inevitable fact that, listen, there's going to be storms, but if you want to stand true, if you want your feet to be in the same place when the storm comes, if you don't want it to blow you over, but you want to remain firm, then put into practice these sayings of mine. These sayings of mine, Jesus, what are you talking about? Well, the sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said the person who's humble, the person who's meek, the person who is kind-hearted to those around him, the person that tells other people about Jesus, that's the salt of the earth and the light of the world to a dark world, the person that obeys the law of God and doesn't even reduce the law of God to one jot or tittle, the person that keeps self on the altar and Christ on the heart, that doesn't allow anger to creep up, that's the same person that he is at church and he is at home, the same person in the workplace that he is outside in public. This person keeps his eyes only on his spouse. His eyes are pure. His eyes are only for the one that God has put in his life. Marriage is important to him. This person lets his yes be his yes and his no be his no. This person goes the second mile for his neighbor. Instead of judging other people, he puts himself in their shoes and says, hey, what are they going through? This person loves their enemies. This person gives not to be noticed by other people. This person prays. Prayer is important to him. He has a relationship with God and he seeks God daily. This person fasts to gain a clear understanding of God's will in his life. This person doesn't lay up treasures here on earth, but up there in heaven. This person doesn't worry. He says God is in control. This person does not judge other people. This person asks God. This person seeks God. This person knocks on God's door. He depends on God entirely. This person enters the narrow gate. He knows that in Christianity, there's going to be people that try to knock him off the path, but he keeps on walking straight and true with his eyes fixed on Jesus. He doesn't allow false prophets, false teachers, in or without the church, to try to deceive him either way because his eyes are focused on the Word of God and on Christ. This person is discerning, realizing that there's dangerous people in and around him. And this person, Jesus says, this person that puts these sayings of the Sermon on the Mount into practice as they build their homes, as they build their lives, their marriages, their families around these principles, that person, Jesus said, is going to be like a house on a rock. And I love what Mrs. White says. She says that the person who builds their house on the rock is the person that obeys God. I think that is so important. Obedience is not talked about enough, where God says, hey, I've given you my word. This is how I want you to do it. And you're going to be happy if that's the case. When we follow Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to live for you with everything I have. Man, when we make that decision, God says, hey, I want to bless you for that. And sometimes, my friends, sometimes we need to get back to the fundamentals. And I believe that's what Jesus does here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as people were taking off all these other directions, he boils it back down. He says, hey, love God and love people. Love God and love people. Obey me, follow me. Listen to the word of God. Keep the Sabbath. All these different principles, Jesus says, put these and incorporate these into your life. Jesus focused on the fundamentals of faith. Forget the complexities, forget the theological twisters, as one person put it. But remember that Jesus focused on the fundamentals of faith. Some of you have heard of the great coach, John Wooden. John Wooden was a coach who led the UCLA Bruins to a number of championships. Wooden was an old school coach. As his players would come into practice, he did lots of things that his players seemed unusual, but he always boiled it down to the basics. He didn't want the showboating, didn't want the dunking, the through the legs, none of that. He wanted just the basics, the fundamentals of basketball. And some of the things his players thought were unusual. When they would come into practice, he would spend an entire hour showing them how to put on their socks. It sounds kind of funny at first, but he says, you know what? If you don't put on your socks right, you're going to have blisters. And if you have blisters, you're not going to be able to play in the game. And he showed them how to put on their socks. He made sure they were clean cut. They had to have a clean haircut. And if anyone, especially out in California back in that day, that was hard for a lot of these players. And one in particular came in with a long haircut after the summer months. And as he came in, right away, John Wooden knew that he would have to do something. And so he came and he talked to this. And it was the NBA future star, Bill Walton. And he comes in with his long hair, and John Wooden takes a look at it and says, Bill, you're going to have to cut that. Walton, in turn, responded, no, you have no right to tell me that. I have a right to wear my hair like this. Wooden paused before responding and asked Walton, do you believe that, Bill? Do you believe that very strongly? And Walton stated, I absolutely do. Well, said Wooden, I like men that believe in things very strongly, that will stand up for what they believe and stay with it. And then he added, it's been nice having you on our team, Bill. We're going to miss you. And that caused Bill Walton cut his hair, and he played on the team the rest of the year. And what struck me as I was reading about Wooden, there's a lot of books about this coach, was the fact that he was willing to do something that was different, and he was willing to boil it down, just down to the basics. And even though it forced the people on his team to make a decided change. Were they going to follow the coach or were they not? Were they going to listen to how he was coaching the team? And because of his leadership, they did great things. And my friends, I think all of us can agree that Jesus is our coach. Jesus is our coach. And we're the ones, as a great team of humanity, that are coming up to him and saying, hey, coach, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to dress? How do you want me to act? What do you want me to buy? What do you want me to eat? God, hey, coach, I am yours. Because Jesus has studied the game. He knows humanity. He knows the word of God. He knows what's coming in the future. Jesus knows best. And so wouldn't it make sense for us as his followers to say, hey, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to put these practices into my life despite the embarrassment maybe they might cause. I'm in a group right now that's not really popular. You know, it's really hard to say no to my boss when he asks me to work on the Sabbath because I might lose my job. But despite the allurements of the world, despite the popular, whatever it may be happened that time, I say, coach, I'll follow you. And this is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, saying, hey, these sayings of mine, these scriptures right here, put them into practice. And I want to encourage you, Fallbrook Church family, as you go home this afternoon, perhaps tonight for family worship or tomorrow, take a look at these sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. Go over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as a family, as a couple, just yourself, ask, Lord, is there anything in here that I need to change my life? God, is there anything that you have taught through your Sermon on the Mount that I need to change in my life? Because it begins with me. And as Karen comes up and plays our final hymn, we're going to be singing a song called Give Me the Bible. And I love this hymn because I think it reminds us of the fact that these scriptures right here is how we keep our eyes on Jesus. We need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit. We all those things combined. And those all lead us to a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Because at the end of the day, I want to be in heaven where God says, hey, well done and good and faithful servant. And guess what? Every single one of us can be there. It's a simple decision. God makes it so easy. He says, you know what? These things you can't put into practice on your own. You can't do it on your own. Don't even try. Don't even try to go in and say, well, I need to check that. All right. Honey, we better change this. Don't even try. First thing you do, get on your knees and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do it on my own because Jesus is the only one that can help you. So if it is your decision to allow Jesus to be the coach in your life and allow him to make the decisions for you, would you raise your hand? Praise God. And we want to go ahead and stand together as we sing the final hymn.